The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
To Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12 and following. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Well, this is from Isaiah chapter 40, and it just lets you know how big God is. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you each day, Monday through Friday at this time. And we're studying the book of Isaiah. Now, we've gone through chapters 1 through 39. And if you remember the number 39, that's the number of books in the Old Testament. There are 66 books total in all the Bible. That leaves 27. And there's 27 chapters left in the book of Isaiah. And Alex, when I read chapter 40, verse 1 and following, it looks like we've come from judgment to hope all of a sudden. Now, there's been hope interspersed all through 1 through 39. But now in 40, it's, look, listen, it may be difficult. You may have some hard times, but I've got a good plan for you. That's what it talks about in chapter 40, isn't it?
Absolutely, Bert. And it's so great to be with you. And, you know, all of the Bible is a blessing. It's the very Word of God. But I want to tell you, Isaiah 40 is just one of these chapters that every single word of every single verse is kind of like a Hall of Fame chapter. I'm sure, folks, you'll recognize a number of very familiar passages as we go through Isaiah 40. You know, you mentioned 66 chapters. Sometimes in some commentaries, they'll refer to Isaiah as the miniature Bible. And it's a long book, a large book. It's not very miniature, but it is like the Bible, and the gospel is in there, the Messiah, salvation. But chapter 40 begins very famously, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Okay. Bert, the warfare accomplished, let me reference a song by Bill Gaither, probably from the 70s, called It Is Finished. And there's this great line, and it talks about, you know, Christ from the cross says, it is finished, paid in full. And then, of course, Jesus rose. And in the Gaither song, which kind of reminds me of Isaiah 40, verse 2, there's going to come a day when all the saints of God are called home. And the journey down here on raw pagan soil, as Chuck Swindoll would say, the journey's going to be over. The warfare, the battle is finished, and Jesus has won, and all in Christ will be home victorious. And I don't know, I just think that's a great encouragement that the church needs to repeatedly hear, that, believer, you will be home victorious one day, irrespective of the valleys and struggles down here. There's a great homecoming for every believer, and that is a comfort to the people.
Amen. That's the reason is comfort, yes, comfort, yes. Now, when you come to the end of verse 2, after this warfare, iniquity is pardoned, it sounds like, oh man, double for all her sins. This is one of those times when knowing how they operated in those days really makes this come alive. It's not like they're paying twice for the sin. Now, if there was somebody that owed an individual money and they decided that they were going to forgive them of that money, they would have the transaction printed, and then they would take it to the person's house, and he would fold it once and fold it twice, which is double, and then pin it or nail it to the door. That's what it means. It's covered the double for all her sins. Alex, when I read that, and again, I checked on it in about three different sources, and that's exactly, in other words, it's not paying double for your sin. No, he has forgiven your sin. In other words, our iniquity, our hard sins that should be judged, and Jesus Christ would judge them on the cross, of course, but he brings it to the door. He folds it once, folds it twice, doubled, and nails it as forgiven. That Amen. Is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that cleanses us from all sin.
Amen. Well, here's the thing. If we are looking at this, there's this forthcoming, you might say, imminent captivity that Judah is going to experience, but there's a day of salvation coming. And as we mentioned last week, verse 3 is like what John the Baptist quotes, the voice of him crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And now there's a, between verses 3 and 4, there's the church age, but every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, we're not there yet. I mean, there is the kingdom of God here on earth. I mean, we see it. Bert, I believe every church faithfully proclaiming the gospel and the word of God, and Christians living out righteously before a watching world. Even this show, you know, I humbly say the gospel and the scriptures going forth daily by the airwaves of AFR. This is just one more reminder that as sure as you can ever believe in anything, you can be sure the kingdom of God is getting established and will be established. Now, we'll never have true peace on earth till the arrival of the Prince of Peace. And we'll never have true righteousness until Satan and his minions are banished away. But verse 3, every valley exalted, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked made straight. That day is coming. And Bert, let me just say this. I think the heart of a believer desires a righteous, true world. I don't like falsehood. I don't like when it appears momentarily that the wrong has the upper hand. Truth prevails, righteousness prevails, Christ prevails. That day is coming, isn't it?
It is a day. It's a great day coming. Now, again, two things that I want in these verses 3 through 5. One is the highway. This is one of the themes of Isaiah. We've gone over about four different times, highway, and Jesus being the way. And again, what a instrument that is to display, yes, it's a highway that leads to Christ. The other is this, these are, like you said, they're setting on the prefaces of being in captivity for 70 years. Mm-hmm. They've declared that before. You're going to go into captivity. Babylon, if you remember that, they're just sitting there ready to bring them down. That's what chapter 39 talks about. They came to me from a far country, from Babylon, chapter 39, verse 3. But he's saying there's something better coming after this captivity, okay? That was true then. But the broader, and what you said is so true, the theme and the thought of this is ultimate, that Christ is coming back. And he's going to set up his kingdom. But he has to come this time. And yes, he is a voice crying in the wilderness, make way the peace of the Lord. John the Baptist, that's what he did, that Jesus has come. And here he's coming and is going to make everything right. And notice verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That is the ultimate. Now, we want to give him glory right now as best we can. We really do. We don't want to have to wait to give him glory in the reign of Christ. We give him glory for what he is doing. We may not understand everything that might be happening to our lives or in our world, but we trust him and we give him glory, for he is still Lord. And so, Alex, when I read chapter 40 and going back to verse 1, we can be comforted by that. Okay? Not just the Israelites in that day, that they would be comforted, they're going to come back, but we, as again, throughout the church age, we're comforted to know that Jesus has come and made the way or the highway, but he's also going to come back and make it right. That's the promise we have, isn't it?
It really is. It really is. And, you know, Isaiah 40 is just really special. I want to encourage everybody, if you would, because we're going to go in quickly. But if you would read these 31 verses, I've said this many times, but I love it. In verse 3, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Many years ago, a great Methodist hymn writer named George Warren wrote a hymn about this. You don't hear it too much anymore. Heralds of Christ, not herald like a man's name, but H-E-R-A-L-D-S. Heralds of Christ who bear the king's command, immortal tidings in your mortal hands, pass on and carry the news you bring. Make straight the highway of our King. Well, that comes straight out of Isaiah 40, verse 3. And Bert, verse 5 concludes, all these promises, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. See, that's one of the great things that the Christian faith has that no other belief system can claim. How do we know the surety of our salvation, of heaven, of all the promises of God? Because God's word is true, and God cannot lie. And as Christ himself said in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken.
Amen.
Bert, that is a great encouragement to all of our hearts, isn't it?
It is, and it is settled in heaven and at the throne of God, and it is settled. Verse 6 brings on, if you've got different things, you'll find these segments. If you have a Bible similar to mine, the 6 is in bolder type than it is 2, you know. And verse 6 says, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All of its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers. Get ready for this. The flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You get that from John 12 as well, as it would be repeated. The word of our God stands forever. The last part of verse 5, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah is making sure that these people know this is from God, because he's given these great, precious promises in a time when they're sitting on the precipice of being taken captive to go into Babylon and having difficulty. Okay, relate it today. Man, things are rough out there. Now, we have hope. We see some things that's taking place in a new generation, turning to the Lord, buying more Bibles. But still, we're living in a time down here in northeast Mississippi, a man kills 6 members of his community, many of them in his same family. And this is typical in these days. But let me say, there's going to be a time when it's going to be made right. Why do I know that? Because the word of our God stands forever. Alex, Amen. We can depend on the word. That's why we teach the word. That's why we say meditate upon the word, memorize the word. The word of God will not return void, but it will go forth and accomplish what he sent it forth to do. We're going to be back with more of Isaiah chapter 40.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake. And that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat. And it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis, while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped to rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible.
You are the light. So when the darkness falls, the greatest heights, they never seem so tall, no, not at all, you're right. It's my roots that you're growing, don't want to miss what you're showing. Ain't no doubt about you.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. So honored that you're with us. And we're going to resume Isaiah chapter 40 here in just a minute. But, hey, let me make you guys aware of a very, very special conference. You know, January is Sanctity of Human Life Month. And that goes all the way back to 1984, President Ronald Reagan. And there is a conference coming up. And I want to really emphasize the importance of this. The Hannah's Heart Women's Conference, Through It All, January 30 and 31. And there's going to be great music, Phil King leading in worship, keynote speaker Jane Johnson, author of Mercy Like Morning. There's going to be food fellowship and a chance to share your challenges and concerns and praying together about the subject of infertility. And Bert, you know, all this traveling and preaching, many, many a time I've been at churches at the altar praying with a couple, just praying for a child. And infertility can really be a heartbreak for a lot of couples and certainly women. And so the Hannah's Heart Conference is January 30 and 31, and it's going to be there in Tupelo, Mississippi. And if you've never visited Tupelo, I highly recommend it. Greatest city anywhere, friendliest people, Hope Church in Tupelo, Mississippi. And Bert, I just know this is going to be a blessing to a lot of women.
That's right. Kendra and Ann have their weekly program, just two of the finest young women that I know. And they started this out of their own difficulties and what they went through and how God has blessed. So you'd be blessed not only by hearing Jane Johnson but you and Phil King, but also Kendra and Ann as well. If you want to register, you can go to afa.net/events. That's afa.net/events. January 30th and 31st, the Hannah's Heart Women's Conference, Through It All.
Amen. Amen. Well, we are in Isaiah chapter 40. And of course, as always, we'll get to your calls and questions later on in the program. If you've got a Bible question, very famous verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, in verse 9, O Zion, Jerusalem on this mountain that brings good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Do you remember Romans 3 verse 2 says, unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. One of the reasons that every born-again believer, regardless of your ethnicity, you need to thank the Lord for the Jewish people, because through the nation of Israel came not only the Scriptures, but the Savior. And that when verse 9 of Isaiah 40 talks about Jerusalem proclaiming good tidings with voice and strength, good tidings to the world, Israel has said, behold your God. Every believer, every human is indebted to the Jewish people, really, aren't they, Bert?
They really are. And when I saw that, behold your God, I couldn't help but think about Pilate when Jesus stood before him, behold your king. Mm-hmm. And, well, king, but Caesar, there's going to be a day when he says, behold your God, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And he is God. And those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, listen, we are standing on solid ground.
Amen.
And the foundation is sure. And so, behold your God.
And then, I got to jump in here.
Yeah, go ahead. No.
Because, you know, this really hearkens to the day, like you said in Philippians 2, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Christ is coming. And the world will see, the world will acknowledge Jesus. But, verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those that are with young. The coming king, but the gentle shepherd. This hearkens to Jesus.
Amen.
He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, but he is also the gentle shepherd. And when you become a believer, you're part of his flock, and he loves you. Jesus talked about the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. Bert, it's been said that in the Old Testament is Jesus concealed. In the New Testament is Jesus revealed. When I read passages like this, the coming king and the good shepherd, you kind of connect the dots and you say, I get it. This is Jesus. No, nobody else fulfills all of this but the Lord Jesus.
He is the one and only. And you know, when Paul was caught up into the third heaven, he saw things he couldn't describe.
Yeah.
I'm going to take a chance here, Alex. How in the world he described all that Jesus is? You just said it. King, shepherd, he's the Lamb of God, the Rose of Sharon. I mean, this is Jesus.
Bright and morning star.
And there's nothing that will completely explain him. He is, S.M. Lockridge? He is, you know, he just can't be described. He's beyond that, isn't he?
We don't have vocabulary enough, do we?
We do not. And those of you who are listening, we're sharing with you. Jesus Christ is real. He did live. He is the perfect Son of God. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again, overcoming sin and death. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day he's coming back, and he is all and in all. And I just could not help but think King and Shepherd. Okay, when Jesus was born, let me see, the angels appeared to the shepherds about Jesus.
The good shepherd.
The good shepherd. He's more than. Let me just say that. He's more than you could even ask or think about, Alex.
So I have a homework assignment. Bert mentioned S.M. Lockridge. Very famous video on YouTube. Just Google. These are the initials, S.M. Lockridge, describing Jesus. Then, when you have time, get an old hymn book and look up the song. It goes by two titles, The Lily of the Valley. Sometimes it goes under the title, I Have Found a Friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. The fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And honestly, to worship Jesus, to even try to do that which is impossible, and that's to adequately talk about the love, the power, the beauty, the greatness, the mercy of King Jesus, your heart will just overflow with joy and worship.
Amen.
And if you don't know this, friend, maybe you know a little bit about Jesus, but do you know you can personally know Jesus? He's as close by as a prayer. And wherever you are right now, the most important thing in life, you know, we think about, you know, we've got to pay the bills and got to work the job, feed the family. All that's important, no doubt about it. But the most important thing you'll ever do, and all of life really boils down to this, is you need Jesus in your life. And that can begin today. You can make sure. And I just want to ask you, you know, there's so much going on in the world every day in the news. People die, things like that. But if you were to die, do you know that you've accepted Christ and that you're saved? You can today make sure. And that's why Jesus came. He paid all of our sins on the cross. He paid all of Bert, my sin, Brent Austin, and friends, he paid your sin on the cross. And his arms are open. It doesn't matter how bad a sinner you think you are. Look, you need Jesus, and he's as close by as a prayer. Bert, that's just worth shouting about, isn't
it? Amen. Alex, I'm sitting here just thanking God. That's who he is, and we want you to know him. Now, how do we know this? Well, verse 12 begins, and I've already read it, but we're going to look at it again. How do we know he can do that? Because he's big enough, he's loving enough, he's caring enough, he's righteous enough. Now, listen, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Now, Alex, think about all the waters on the earth, the oceans, the rivers, the lakes, the streams. Who holds and measures the water in the hollow of his hand? Singular. that's him, measured heavens with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Here's Isaiah, the poeticness of his voice. I mean, it's just beautiful. That's who God is. And notice it starts out with the question, who has? Mm-hmm. Only, this is the term, right? Only God?
Only God. See, what's going on here in 12 and following is the majesty of God. You know, I was thinking about this. There's a part of the ocean that's 36,000 feet deep. That's deeper than a lot of airplanes fly. That's a deeper depth than Mount Everest in height. 7 miles deep, and it's something, the Mariana Trench or something
right.
like that.
Yeah.
So deep, they don't even know how deep it is. All that ocean depth and water. Well, Jesus holds all of that in the palm of his hand. I mean, that's how big, how powerful, how majestic he is. The earth, the creation, the universe itself. And he can measure the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. Now, verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or being his counselor has taught him? See,
Let me ask you this. Does he need one?
No. No mere human is going to school God.
Yeah.
You know, I love apologetics, and I love to dialogue with people, especially people that are struggling with doubts and questions. Not that I have all the answers, but I know the book that does have all the answers. But let me just say this. The finite human mind will never surpass the infinite omniscience of an almighty God. And so when I read this, you know, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Well, nobody. If we're wise, we let the Spirit of the Lord direct us. And who, being God's counselor, has taught him? None of us. The wisest thing we could do is to humble ourselves because of our lack of wisdom and say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I mean, we need God to be our counselor, not vice versa.
Amen. And it goes on, he says, who has taught him in the path of justice? Okay, even a judge sitting before, and he's hearing both sides, the defense, the prosecution, he hears it all. And, okay, I'm going to make a judgment on, but there's things he doesn't know. God knows everything. There's nothing hidden from him. The darkness is the same as light with him. There's no hiddenness. There's no distance that you can go and get away from him. Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? He has all understanding about our nature, our issues, ours. So Isaiah sets him up as the perfect redeemer, the perfect judge, the perfect governor when he comes and makes everything right in his kingdom. There's nothing that is, he comes up short in that area. Alex, if I was applying for a pastor's job somewhere and I was talking to a committee and they said, okay, what do you consider your strengths and what are your weaknesses? Listen, I'd have so many weaknesses, I could make them known, and maybe I have some strength that's not as strong as they need to be. But when it comes to the Lord God, Alex, there's nothing that comes short as his in his justice, his mercy. There's nothing. And it explains that. Who has taught him the path of justice? No.
Yes.
He's the one that knows. There's nothing that comes short of him knowing everything that is needed to be known, is there?
Oh, that's true. That's true. And let me read ahead, and then I want to go back a little bit. Verse 15 says, all the nations are to him as a drop in the bucket or as dust. Right now, there are 8 billion people walking planet Earth. And how many have ever lived? You know, sociologists speculate 50 to 70 billion, maybe 100 billion at the max. That's a lot of people. And all the nations, verse 17, all the nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love all people. My goodness, he does. He so loved the world that he sent his only son to be the Savior. But the point is, the vast multitudes of humanity, that doesn't intimidate God. It's God is not in heaven wringing his hands saying, oh my goodness, how in the world can I look after all these people? And let me just say this. I'm going to go backwards. Verse 16, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Let me say this. All of the human effort, merit, good works, moral deeds, morality is important, vitally important. But all the good works, all the money we could put in the offering plate, all the animals in the world we might ever attempt to sacrifice, that could not atone for human sin. However, you know what could? One man of infinite righteousness, the God-man Jesus. Isn't it something, Bert? A lot of religions, they try to appease the gods, you know. But we don't have to do that, and we couldn't anyway. I mean, verse 16 is powerful. In a way, Isaiah 40:16 is saying human effort cannot earn or purchase salvation. So what can? The Son of God, Jesus.
Only Jesus. Now, notice this, how many times he mentions nations. Here in verse 15, the nations are a drop in a bucket. That's just, that's not poetic, but it's also funny, okay?
Yes.
And then in verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. Why? Because he's the King of Kings. That's it. Yeah. He's the King of Kings, all of those. And if you were to combine them, he's still the Lord overall. Well, we're going to take your phone calls here. We want your Bible question, the number 888-589-8840.
As we watch world events unfold and fulfill Scripture, it's hard to believe anyone could doubt God and His Word are real. And yet there are so many who either question or completely refuse to believe it. The God Who Speaks is a 90-minute documentary that hits the doubt head-on with evidence that proves God is real and His Word is the ultimate authority. Watch it anytime and invite others to watch with you. Just visit stream.afa.net. That's stream.afa.net.
I wish I could tell you, wish I could describe it, but I can't contain it, can't keep it to myself. There are enough colors to paint the whole picture, not enough words to ever say what I found.
Amen. We're talking about Jesus. That song goes along with what we were talking about earlier, about how in the world he described Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Well, we're taking phone calls, and just let me tell you, right now we've got lines, a lot of lines that are open. So if you've been waiting to get your Bible question in, today would be a great day to do that. And so that number, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'd love your call. Well, Alex, do we have anybody on the line?
We do. We're going to begin in Kentucky with Jacob. Jacob, that's a Bible name. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Hey, Jacob.
Hey, how are you all doing today?
Good. Glad to have you.
I didn't hear anything there for a second. I didn't know if y'all had me or not.
All right. Yeah, what you got, Jacob?
I wanted you and Bert to pray with me today. Going through some things this past year, I need y'all to pray with me today.
Okay.
Is that all right?
It is, Jacob. Listen. Sure. Tuesday is a day that we put it on priority, but guess what? Every day on Exploring the Word. I'm just saying this so you'll know, we do our best to treat this like a small group meeting, a Sunday school class. And so we take those hands and those prayer requests, the questions, we do our best to do that. Mm-hmm. Alex, is all right if I pray for Jacob?
Yes, and let me ask, Jacob, you know the Lord, you're saved and you've accepted Christ. Amen. Well, that's good. Bert, would you pray?
I'll do it. Father, I thank you for Jacob. I think we could sense the the difficulty in his voice of a hard year. And Father, there are seasons that come on us like that, that are difficult and hard. And so we're praying, God, that you would, that Jacob would lean upon you. And Father, that you would direct him, give him direction to go. And Father, let him be that conqueror through Christ Jesus. We're more than conquerors through Christ. And I'm praying, God, whatever those situations are, that you would give Jacob direction, give him hope, and give him strength, Father. And sometimes the pressure does not go away. The pressure and difficulties remain, but you give us what we need in order to stay with you and walk with you even through the dark times. So, Father, we're praying for Jacob. Lift him up, and we're not at the end of Isaiah 40, but it says, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And so I pray that Jacob is waiting. That doesn't mean doing nothing. It means that anticipating with hope, knowing that God is in operation, that you would renew his strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jacob.
Bless you. Allison in Illinois. Allison, thanks for calling Exploring the Word.
Hi.
Hello. Glad to have you.
Hello. Yes.
Go right ahead, Allison, with your question.
Well, I've spent the entire last year memorizing the book of John. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, I memorized every single word.
Wow. My next, that's awesome.
I know, it was amazing.
Well,
but my next goal is to memorize the book of Isaiah, starting with verse 40.
Well, keep do it, man.
That
Amen.
Is awesome. Allison, I'm just kind of speechless here. You are doing exactly what the Bible says and hiding God's word in your heart. God bless you. So I've got to ask you this, like memorizing the Gospel of John, 21 chapters, what did God do in your heart as you were committing this precious part of the Bible to memory?
It was probably the best year ever spent with Jesus. It felt like I could take the Bible verses and like hold them in my hand, and I could see all around it. It was just amazing.
Amen. Wow. Amen, Allison.
That is amazing. Well, we're in the process of sending out certificates for people that read the Bible completely in the last 12 months. And before you go, I want to send you one of our books, if I may. So before we,
you know,
hang up, if you would give Brent your address. But did you have a Bible question, Allison?
Well, my next thing, I want to memorize the book of Isaiah, but also I want to do my own personal Bible study about thinking of or looking at what all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And I know that you guys written a book about that, but I kind of want to do it on my own.
Mm-hmm.
So where do I start?
Where do you start? Allison, good question. Alex, where do you start? Do you start before his birth, during his birth? You know, go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, I think there in John, you've got one of the verses where in John 21:25, it says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if every one was written down, I suppose even the world itself could not contain all the books that were written. Your book there, Allison, you memorized, references, you know, so much of what Jesus did. But I really think and obviously you've got great familiarity with the Bible. As you read those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've got so many, over 300 Old Testament allusions, you know, references. And it's almost like every day of Jesus' life is a fulfillment of some or other Old Testament prophecy and reference, isn't it, Burke?
It really is. And what you have there, and a lot of those are, you know, was in one chapter, and it also appears in one of the other Gospels as well. But you go through it, I think you always have to start at the beginning. So I would start in John. It says, in the Word was, you know, beginning. And you go back and see that. Find out in John, Genesis 3:16 that he had sent forth Jesus. And because in verse 14 it says, and we beheld his glory. So just start there. I would say that, Allison. Way to go. Yes. Keep on going. That's
Amen.
Awesome.
That's great. Deanda in Alabama. Deanda, thanks for calling in to Exploring the Word. You're on.
Thank you so much. I'm so happy to speak with you guys. The Lord found the radio station in October, and I've been listening every day since.
Wow. Well, we rejoice in that. Thanks. What you got today?
My question, this weekend I was reading in Matthew, and I can't tell you the exact verse. I don't remember, but it was like 13 or 14, but it talks about where someone said that we've cast out demons in your name, Lord, and they did some other stuff. But then the Lord says, I don't know you, depart from me, where there'll mm-hmm. be gnashing, weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Right.
Do you know the one I'm talking
Matthew
about?
Matthew 7:24.
Okay, there you go.
The whole passage is really Matthew 7:21-24. And Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, on the judgment day, Lord, Lord,
yes,
didn't
sir.
We testify in your name, you know, but the where depart, I never knew you is, I'm sorry, Matthew 7:23, I will profess to them, I never knew you. So you have to know him. Is that the passage you were thinking about that?
Yes, sir, that's the one. Because I was thinking that you to cast out a demon, I thought you had to have faith. And so in order to have faith in God, you have to use Jesus' name and believe in it. Mm-hmm. But I was just curious about, because I've never done any of those things, and I was just,
okay.
I know, I guess it was one of those things where you're like, oh, no, where am I at?
Deanda, thank you. Let me share with you the bottom line of what he's getting to, and then you can go from there, but the crux of it, there's no works that you do that saves you, nothing, even these great works. But also, what Jesus did, he sent them out two by two. Judas Iscariot had to be with somebody when he sent the 12 out, Alex, right?
Yeah.
And it says that he was a part of the ministry. It doesn't seem like when they were replacing him in Acts, it doesn't seem like he was obviously that he couldn't do this, couldn't do that. So in the name of Jesus, there's power, Deanda, but listen, the whole thing is not by works. That is the whole idea. No matter how great your works is, 1 Corinthians 13, though, you know, pray that these mountains be removed and they be removed without love, you're nothing. You do nothing apart from your faith and trust and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alex, take it from there.
Yeah, and you know, it's interesting. They said they cast out demons, but that, in other words, they engaged in religious activities. Verse 23, in the King James, it says, "And Lord, in your name done many wonderful works." And in the original language, works is the word performances. I think about an outward performance. And look, I believe in going to church. I believe in doing religious things, quote unquote. But if there's not a relationship with Jesus, see, all those things are to testify in his name, to, you know, proclaim and pray and all that. But what is it we need? Matthew 7:23, we need to know him. And the way we know Jesus personally, call out to him in prayer, put your faith in him and what he did, and you'll be saved. That's a very sobering passage, Deanda. Thank you.
And
for listening.
The whole thought there, I never knew you. The whole thrust of it, I never knew you at any time.
Yeah.
In other words, there was no time frame where that relationship started, Alex.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't do all those things and then fall away. No, I never knew you at any time.
Religious, but lost.
Exactly.
Paul in Ohio. Paul, thanks for holding and welcome to today's edition of Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon. Good to be on.
Yeah, thank you. What you got, Paul?
All right. Well, here's the deal. I'm part of a men's prayer group, and we have a threefold focus: the church, revival of the church, and our country. That's our focus of our prayer group. And I want to encourage my guys in my group, and so here's my question. When we get to heaven, to the extent it glorifies God, will we get a replay of the prayers we prayed on earth?
That's a great question.
It is. First of all, let's commend you for your group. Amen. Yeah. And I let me go along with you, encourage those people who are gathering together, pray for the church, not just your local one, but yes, there, but others as well. Pray for the revival. Amen. And pray for our nation. And way to go. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, in the book of Revelation in 5:8, it says that the prayers of the saints are like an aroma to God. And that's referenced not only in Revelation 5, but Revelation 8. And Bert and I talk about this in our book that came out just 2 months ago on 100 Bible Questions on Prophecy in the End Times. So, you know, I really do think that our prayers carry so much weight. And I guess, you know, Bert, it'd be flippant to say the tape recorder is running or whatever, but God knows and God hears. The spoken word does carry weight. I don't want to get too like mystical on you, but Bert, I think it's important. Very often we pray scripture out loud. We declare the truths of God's word and God's will. And yes, I do think the prayers of the saints are known to God, and potentially based on the Revelation 5 and Revelation 8, will be known and remembered in heaven.
Amen. I think the evidence is that way. You know, if you have to come down on one side, the evidence is that, Alex.
Yeah, amen. So, folks, let's pray some big prayers. Let's pray some history-changing prayers. Oklahoma, James in Oklahoma, welcome.
Thank you, guys. Appreciate what you do. Listen all the time. So I'm in quite a quandary. I met my wife about 15 years ago online, and we started meeting each other and dating and fell in love. And I ended up moving down to Alabama where she lives. I'm a truck driver, so I can do that. Now, 15 years, well, let me preface this. First time I was at her house, the oldest one, 15, wanted to fight me because he thought she and I were talking about him. She set him straight. The youngest one was still sleeping in bed with her, and he was 11, and I told her I can't have that. We were together 5 years out of wedlock, but we did get married. Anyway, that ended up, I thought, okay, they're young. They'll get out of it. They'll grow up. Grow out and, you know, have families of their own. Well, in the end, at this day, they still live at home with her, so they both hate me for the reasons that I explained. Now,
brother, forgive me for jumping in. Time fleets away, and for one thing, first of all, we will be praying for you, and our heart goes out to you. I want to encourage you to find a family therapist. Your marriage is worth fighting for and saving. I worked at Focus on the Family for a number of years, and their number is probably still 1-800-A-FAMILY. But Focus on the Family can recommend counselors in your area that are thoroughly Christian and vetted out. But, Bert, I want to challenge James. Invest the prayers and the work, however long it takes, to make your family, get your marriage to a healthy place.
That's what you do. I agree with you. Find some help. There's wisdom in counselors, and yes. A godly counselor will help tremendously. And it's hard to solve problems on the radio, regardless of who the psychiatrist or psychologist. You need to, because tough questions need to be asked, James, of you and your wife. And to be honest with whoever you talk with. And be ready for you to change. You can't change her, guarantee you, but you can change and become all that God wants you to become. That's true for all of us. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We'll be back tomorrow with more of Isaiah chapter 40.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.